I'm going to teach tonight on what happens after the rapture. Tell me, have you ever thought about what happens to us right after we're raptured? Also about where we are going and what we need to do to get there? First, let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for this time to come together in your name and be able to study your word that teaches us how we should live our lives and about what lies ahead in the future. Father, please help us to understand from your word what takes place after the rapture and what we need to do in this life to be prepared to serve you in your millennial kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, with this in mind, let's look at some of the events that take place at the end of this age, before the kingdom of heaven begins. First, there will be the rapture. And I think all of us here know that this is the surprise catching up of all the saints by Christ to be with him forever. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, and read God's incredible promise. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, these three verses are telling us that we, as born-again Christians, are going to be caught up together in the air, and that we will always be with Christ. Do I hear praise God? Now, also at this time, we will receive our glorified bodies and finally be freed from the presence of sin. Do I hear praise God again? Okay, let's remember that at our justification, we were freed from the penalty of sin by Christ's blood. And through sanctification, we will be freed from the power, from the power of sin. And remember, at our glorification, which takes place at the rapture, we will be freed from the presence of sin. The sin factor will be removed altogether. One more time, praise God. Okay. Now, on earth, after the rapture, the tribulation will begin. As we know, this will be a time of trouble like the world has never seen. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Now, during the time of the tribulation is taking place on earth, we who have been raptured and taken up to heaven will encounter two different events. First, we will all be judged at the judgment seat of Christ to see if we are fit and worthy and qualify to inherit the millennial kingdom. And the second event will be the marriage of the Lamb, which also takes place before we return to earth with the Lord at the end of the tribulation. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Okay, let's explore these first two events in a little more detail. The judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema Seat judgment as it is sometimes called, is where Christ will judge us. It's called the Bema Seat because that is the name given to the place where officials judge things like sporting events and also sentence people. An example in the Bible of who sat at the Bema Seat would be Pilate, Festus, Agrippa, and Felix. Now, it is this Bema Seat judgment by Christ that will determine what every Christian will be doing in the coming thousand-year reign of Christ. Christ will evaluate us according to our fruits, our faithfulness, our obedience during the time we lived on earth. We will either qualify for a kingdom role or not. Now, I know that I thought the Bema Seat was only for the receiving of rewards and not judgment. How about you? Okay. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, the outcome of the Bema Seat judgment will determine our place, our role, our status, our position, and our authority in the coming millennial kingdom. I think we need to see that this Bema Seat judgment is God's test to qualify us for millennial reign with Christ. Let's look at the following two scriptures to confirm this. First, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I believe that Peter is telling us here in this verse that judgment will start with all Christians giving an account of themselves at the Bema Seat of Christ. And also the verse gives a warning to those who choose not to obey God's word. Next, let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here again, Paul is telling us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I believe that many Christians do not like to hear that they will be judged for both the good things they have done and also the bad. I know I feel that way. And if this judgment is for the purpose of finding out who is worthy, which means who is prepared and fit to serve in the millennial kingdom. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will reveal by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, in verse 15 here, the loss here is simply means to forfeit something one already possesses. This could be someone's righteous work in their life at one time or another, but because of their lack of perseverance, they will lose any reward they had coming.
Not salvation.
I'm getting there. Okay. But verse 15 also states that the person will be saved, yet so as through fire. God wants all of us to inherit the kingdom by being sanctified and partaking in His life here and now. This is God's will. However, it is our own moment-by-moment choices whether we accept His will or not. And if we do not hold fast to the very end, it will affect our outcome of our judgment. I believe that if we as Christians truly understood the internal impact of our good works, we would radically change our lifestyle right now. So, what will be judged? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, in this verse we see the word grieve, saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that what these two verses are saying to us is that quenching the Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit means do not block God's Spirit in our lives. In other words, if you know that God is telling you to do something, just do it. Again, I believe that what will be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ will be the unconfessed sins of the believers who did not take advantage and apply 1 John 1:9 in order to cleanse themselves from all unrighteousness. Now, here's the part I think all of us like. There is one exception to the outcome of this judgment, and that is Christians who have already confessed and repented of all their sins and given them to God. These will be the believers who daily rely on 1 John 1:9 and confessed their sins and repented and have already been forgiven by God and produced fruit in their lives. Okay, think of the Bema Seat of Christ as a final exam or job review. I know all of us here just love job reviews and exams and everything. Is that true? Okay. Yeah. But remember, the outcome of this exam will influence our inheritance, our position, and our privileges in the coming kingdom. I guess we can say all the future blessings will be determined by our faithfulness, our obedience, our perseverance to do His will here and now in our lives. I think that you all know this. Our foundation must always be Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, also at the Bema Seat judgment, we will be judged on the quality of the materials used to build our lives here on earth. The building materials will consist of our works, our deeds, our fruit, and our actions. Hear that, Jerry? Okay. Okay, let's continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, these verses tell us that only one set of building materials will withstand the fire, and any other will only feed the fire. We also learn that any work or fruit that survives the fire of judgment will be rewarded, and that any work that burns in the fire will be considered lost. I guess that we could call this a baptism of fire. It's a little joke, but it's okay. Let's turn to Luke. Very little joke. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Let's understand here that fire doesn't cleanse us, it tries our works. The fire will test the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that God gave us. The fire will show what kind of righteous works we did with these abilities. I guess we can say all the fleshly things will be burned and all the spiritual things will be rewarded. Let's now go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now again, we see that Christ must be the foundation and the source of everything we do. If not, our house will fall, not only in this life, but in the next as well. We as believers who have built our house upon the rock will be those who will have confidence and boldness at the Bema Seat judgment. Now that kind of scares me, because I don't know about all you, but I'll be lucky if I don't pass out. So, okay, please turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness the day of the judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Okay, I hope so. Okay, this is because we would have already judged ourselves through prayer and recognized our sins and dealt with them. Now, remember, if love for God is our motive here, then we can be confident there. If love for God was not our motive, then we have reason to be concerned. The love I am speaking about is not an emotional feeling for God, but a total state of yieldedness to Him. Okay, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This verse tells us that because we serve God, we will receive the reward of inheritance. I think that it also, in a way, is saying to us that if we do not serve Him, we will suffer loss and be separated from the joy of His fellowship. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, you don't need to go there, that even the unfaithful Christian whose work is burned and who will be found spiritually naked and ashamed can still be certain that he will not be separated from the love of God. I believe that we have learned that at the Bema Seat, we as believers will find out exactly where we will spend the next 1,000 years. We will either enter the millennial kingdom without receiving inheritance from the Lord, or we will be inheritors and receive positions of authority and responsibility. There will be equality in the millennial kingdom, but not in our rank or privileges. All believers will be in the kingdom. But we can see that some will occupy positions of honor and glory, while others will miss out on positions and responsibility altogether. I guess it is safe to say we will reap what we have sown at the Bema Seat. Okay, let's look at scripture to tell us what some believers will receive in the coming millennial kingdom. First of all, if you have a pencil and paper or something to write these verses down, then you can look at them later. I'm not going to read them all the way through. Now, first, Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, and Matthew chapter 25, verse 10. Did everybody get that?
One more
time. Matthew chapter 22, 1 through 14, Matthew 25, 10. We will discover that some believers will take part in the wedding ceremony and in the marriage feast. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. We will find that some believers will be given the ability to co-reign with Christ. That sounds pretty wild. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 21, we are told that some believers will inherit wealth and that God will fill their treasuries. You like that, Bill?
Not bad.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, we can see that because of our genuineness of our faith, we will receive praise, honor, and glory from Christ, which is more precious than gold. In Mark chapter 10, verse 40, we are told that some believers will receive a place of honor with Christ. I like that too. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, we learn that some believers will receive a position of stewardship. That's good too. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, we can see that some believers will be given influence over nations. That's kind of scary. In Luke 19, verse 17, we are told that some believers will receive positions of authority. Bill, like that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and also James chapter 1, verse 12. Everybody get that? We will be told that believers will receive different crowns. So what do we know about these crowns believers will be receiving? I think that everyone here knows that the crowns in Scripture that are spoken about are not literally crowns, but really symbols of rank or possibly seals of inheritance or achieved distinction. I have found 5 different scriptures that talk about receiving a symbolic crown or prize. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, this verse describes a victor's crown, or also called the incorruptible crown, that would be awarded for self-control and being victorious over one's flesh. That's going to be a tough one. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? And that one right there could almost make me pass out. just thinking about it. Here in this verse we find a crown of rejoicing, which is given to one who is faithful, a faithful laborer for the Lord in the lives of others. It's also called the soul winner's crown for saving souls to the kingdom. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, here we have a crown of righteousness for those who exemplify Christ's life in everything they do. They live Christ's life and will love his appearing. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I'm not gonna go there. So here we see a crown of glory that will be given to those who have the heart of Christ and tended their flock and were also filled with the desire to see them grow. I think we probably know a few people that will be receiving that crown. Now, there are two more verses I found that describes one other crown. Please turn first to James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And also turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. This verse kind of scares me. Do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be fearful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Does that sound scary to you? Yeah. Okay, these two verses talk about a crown of life, which will be given to those who have persevered and endured trials and even faced death and still remained faithful to the end. Now, as believers, we need to make all of these crowns we find in Scripture our ultimate goal. We all should labor towards obtaining these crowns so that we may be well-pleasing to God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Have I worn you out yet? That's good, because I'm not even close to being done. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now, as I said before, we as Christians need to strive towards receiving the crowns we see in Scripture so that we can enjoy a special fellowship with our Father during the millennium. Now, what comes next after the Bema Seat judgment of Christ? How about rest? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we can see from these two verses that the next event after the rapture and the Bema Seat judgment will be the wedding ceremony or the marriage of the Lamb. And we also see that this wedding ceremony or marriage of the Lamb will take place in heaven with only those believers in attendance who have passed the baptism of fire at the Bema Seat. These are the believers who make up the church that have been deemed ready and worthy and prepared as a bride and will be presented as a pure virgin to Christ at the wedding ceremony. Okay, to help us understand the order of the future events a little more clearly, let's take a look at the ancient Jewish marriage ceremony as it is the model that Christ used. I think that we can find many parallels in the Bible to various events in a believer's life, but I see none that shows more similarities to the Christian life than the Jewish marriage ceremony. Okay, let's start with. In the Old Testament, the parents usually arranged the marriage between the Jewish couples. Romantic unions in these times were very rare. The Jewish marriage consists of three parts. The first part of the wedding ceremony is the betrothal, where the groom gave his bride to be an object of value, such as a ring, money, or a deed of intention, which is symbolic of a future promise providing a legal tie between them. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man marry her. Now, the betrothal in the first part of the wedding ceremony parallels to our Christian life as salvation of our spirit, called justification, which is the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, after this part of the ceremony, the bride then returns to her father's home to prepare for the day her groom would come back for her, marry her, and take her to his house, which he built. During this time, the bride must remain a virgin and prepare herself for her marriage. If she was found not to be a virgin, she could be rejected. This preparation time was meant for her to make her own wedding gown and ready herself for her new role. That is, transferring her allegiance from her father to her new husband and learning to depend on him for everything. Also, this time was for learning to love her husband and setting her mind on how to please him. You like that, Bill, right? Thought you might. Okay. During this time of preparation, the bride is referred to as consecrated or set apart or sanctified. She wore a veil so it would be apparent to others that she was engaged. This veil was symbolic of a pledge or commitment. Now, we can parallel this with our sanctification process that we all are going through as we wait for our Lord's return. Our sanctification time is for us to make ourselves ready, worthy, and qualified for our groom's return. Okay, the second part of the Jewish marriage was called the marriage ceremony itself. The groom often surprised his bride by his unexpected or early return. In these times, all Jewish brides were said to be stolen, caught up, or snatched up by surprise. When this happens, the bride would then be led by a procession of women carrying lighted lamps to the groom's house. This reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins. Also, lamps were part of the bride's preparation in case her groom came at night. The bride herself was arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The wedding ceremony itself was held at the groom's father's house and usually included only a few invited guests. Now, I believe we can parallel the unexpected return of the Lord at the rapture with the Jewish groom's unexpected or early return for his bride. And the Jewish wedding can be paralleled with the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, where Christ will finally be united with his wife. Now, the third part of the Jewish wedding ceremony consisted of 7 days of celebration, great rejoicing, and finally the marriage feast, which we always look forward to as the feast part, right? This marriage feast was often held at a different place, and many people were invited. Now, I think we can see that this 7-day Jewish celebration and rejoicing between the time of the wedding ceremony itself and the marriage feast can be paralleled to the rejoicing that will occur in heaven at the wedding and when the marriage of the supper on earth, where Christ will again drink of the fruit of the vine. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. I'm almost done. Everybody say, praise God.
I almost said hallelujah. Revelation 19:5.
Now you confuse me. 19:9. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Okay, at this time I would like to sum up what this study is saying to us. Hallelujah.
Nice.
Yeah. As Christians, our initial commitment to the Lord and our justification by him can be paralleled with the Jewish wedding betrothal. And our sanctification can be paralleled with the Jewish woman preparing herself for her future wedding. And our glorification, which happens at the rapture, can be paralleled with the Jewish groom coming by surprise to carry his bride away. And we can parallel the marriage of the Lamb in heaven to the Jewish wedding ceremony itself. And the marriage feast that takes place at the beginning of the millennium here on earth, we can parallel with the Jewish marriage supper. Now, I believe that we know that God has already planned and designed our future destiny in great detail. I also believe that the Jewish wedding gives us a clear picture of what we as believers should be doing in this lifetime and what we can expect in the near future when he returns for us and takes us to his home in heaven. Like the song says, I can only imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks to you for helping us to understand from your word what will take place after the rapture and what we need to do in this life to prepare to serve in your millennial kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.